Good morning, everyone. We had a relatively interesting selection of readings to choose from this morning. Our portion in Judges is a relatively grisly and gruesome chapter. So I took the easy road, and we'll be looking at the letter of 1 John this morning. What an amazing privilege we have to be able to gather here this morning in peace, to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of our absent Lord. And what a privilege it is to be a part of God's plan with this earth, to be aware of his presence as he molds and as he directs the nations of this world for the time when he will send his Son again to establish his kingdom. And what a privilege it is, brethren and sisters, that we can be called the children of God, as we've read in 1 John chapter 3. And as I mentioned, this is where we will be taking our thoughts this morning. So what John writes about in his letters is really a mature faith. The love that John writes about is the pinnacle of a developed character. You don't start with love, you finish with love. And the churches around us, they love to quote John because he sounds so nice with all his talk about love. But they totally neglect to teach what it takes to get to the level that he is on. And as we look through this letter of 1 John, he actually describes this a little bit. And we'll pick out just a few words and a few phrases quickly to go through. So if we turn into 1 John chapter 1, we see in verse 3 that John is talking about fellowship. And we need to start with fellowship. As he continues through, and as I mentioned, we'll just be skimming. As we come down to verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so we see the importance of a purity of walk. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So, of course, there's a necessity to do certain things, to keep the things that we are commanded. And, of course, we have the huge theme of the separation from the world, which we get in chapter 2, verses 15 down to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we know, of course, then there must be a separation from the things of the world around us. Down in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So there is there has to be a knowledge of what is true. Chapter 2, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And of course, then there is a necessity of action and righteous action. And so when we see love as the pinnacle or the peak of a developed character, that's why when we come into John chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so as we see this development, we can finally arrive to the point of no fear in perfect love. And to the point also that God will dwell in us and we in him. And of course we know that God can't dwell with unrighteousness. So Turn with me to 2 Peter, just a few pages back. Peter also talks about this same concept of love being a progression or a development or a maturity of character. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll come in at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And so we start in this progression of development. And add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see love is the pinnacle, or is the complete character, is the culmination of a mature character, which is built upon and these building blocks as we develop in our lives. And so what is love then? Well, we know, of course, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, he gives us a very, very good description of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And of course, he explains the necessity for love as well. And we'll I've chosen to read this passage from the English Standard Version. I think it does a good job. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so even Paul here describes the fact that love is for when we are full grown. He gave away childish things. He used to think as a child, but through love now, he is mature and thinks as a man. And so this is love. It is not some emotion that we have no control over. It is not something that we fall into or fall out of. It is not Cupid's arrow that strikes us and renders us powerless. But it is a choice. But more than that, it is a commandment. I found it quite interesting that in John's first epistle or first letter, he uses the word command or commandment 14 times in just 5 chapters. So the fact that this is a commandment is absolutely inescapable. God cannot command us to do something that we have no control over. He can't command us to make it stop raining, although that would be nice. He cannot command us to be taller. That's impossible. We We have no control over these types of things. They're beyond our means. But he does command us to love one another. Love is a commandment. So I'd like to shift gears a little bit now, back in John, 1 John chapter 3. And there's a couple of key points which I'd like to bring up and to dwell on. The first is in John chapter 3 and in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So why would the world hate us if we are full of love, or if we are commanded to be full of love? Well, really, verse 12 explains it for us. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So Cain murdered his brother Abel because his own works were evil and Abel's were righteous. But I think there's a little bit more going on than we immediately pick out of this verse here. And we'll turn into the Gospel of John for two verses. First is in John chapter 15. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples. John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And if we pair this verse just back a few pages in John chapter 7, something else that Jesus says, I think we start to get quite a clear picture of why the world might hate us, or why we are not to be surprised if the world does hate us. John chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. So if we testify of the evil works of the world, then, of course, we will be hated. And I think that's really what's going on back here in John, in 1 John chapter 3, when we talked about Cain hating Abel and Cain murdering Abel. And I don't think it was just some reactionary jealousy. I think Abel was doing his best to try and point out to Cain the error of his ways in love. I don't think there's any doubt that we would believe that Abel had a mature character. And so I think this is the reason why. It's not simply the love or the deeds, but it's the testifying which Jesus speaks about. And that's why the world hated him, because he testified. He exposed the evil of the world around him. And so this is then a powerful message for us. If we are popular with our school friends, with our work friends, with our neighbors, etc., if we have many friends in the world, then perhaps we're hiding our light under a bushel. It probably means that we are partaking with them in many of those things, the opposite of many of those things we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is true that if you stand up for the things of God, at every opportunity, you will become unpopular in a hurry. Try telling people that you don't believe it is right to live with someone before you're married. Try telling someone that homosexuality is against the teachings of God in the Bible. Try telling someone that you think they are being covetous and greedy. Try telling them that they shouldn't be boasting, or that they are arrogant, or perhaps they are being impatient or violent. If we don't laugh at their crude jokes, if we don't want to party with them, we will find in a big hurry that people hate us. People want nothing to do with us. And it's true, isn't it? The world believes in freedom of speech, as long as it isn't Christianity. So we can maintain our integrity as disciples. We can be honorable in our business dealings. We can be diligent at our jobs and our schoolwork. And people will respect us for that. But if we testify of the evil of the world as Jesus did, we will be hated. And this is a lesson also for us when we are called out by our brothers or sisters for the things that we have done wrong. The reaction of the flesh is to get our backs up, isn't it? It's to defend ourselves. It's to resent the person who is testifying to us of our sin. And that's precisely what Cain did, didn't he? The implication from the text here in John 3 is that Abel, in love, had warned his brother of the error of his ways in an effort to help him turn to God. We know for certain that Cain knew better than to bring the fruit of the ground as an offering. But in rebellion, he did whatever he wanted. And we know the outcome. Instead of taking the reprimand as motivation for change, it burned him up. So John describes that as hating our brother. And he goes on to say in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And that's strong language. That's extremely strong language. Now, we also, just as an aside, we know there to be difficult times in the times of the end. Of course, we know that. And Matthew chapter 24, I'll just read it quickly here. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, reading verses 11 and 12. And verse 12 specifically, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so we know that in these last days, the days that we are in now, that because of iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. So the other point I'd like to bring out then from 1 John is found in verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is an incredible exhortation for us, and it's certainly not one that is isolated to this passage. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So this verse is set in the context of loving our brethren, verses 16 to 17 will back up. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we talked about love being a progression, a maturity. And here's another example. Love is much more than simply not hating our brother. It's not the opposite of hating. We have the example of our Lord, of course, who actually laid down his life for his friends. And that is love. It's full of action. Verse 18, let us not love in word. Word is the Greek word logos. An expression of purpose. Tongue is a language or a dialect as separate from that of another nation. Our love is not to be just words. We won't turn there, but I'm sure you're familiar with James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where it talks about a brother in need, and you say, go and be warmed and filled. But if you don't give them food or shelter, there is no point. The words are empty. And that's, of course, the spirit of what is being said here. Love is not just simply saying nice things. It's not even a whole language of nice things. We can say only nice things, but that is still not love. We get an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 33 on this theme. So God is speaking to Ezekiel and telling him what to say to the people. And he's warning them of impending doom. So we'll come in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 23. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for an inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, ye lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood, and ye possess the land. Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of their abominations which they have committed. Now you might be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with love? And we'll see as we continue. But you see what we've been reading. The people were completely wicked. The things that we were doing were an abomination to God. And he's pronouncing this destruction upon them. So as we continue then in verse 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So the people are interested to hear what God has to say. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they do hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So the people had been listening to this message of incredible doom, and what does it describe? It describes as though it was a lovely song to them. So they love to come and listen. They love to come to Sunday morning and Sunday evening in Bible class, and they love to sit and listen. It was like a great song, someone who played very well on an instrument. But it meant nothing to them. They spoke much love with their words, but their heart was far from it and went after covetousness. It says they will hear, they have no problem to listen, but they will not do. And how easily is that us, brethren and sisters? We come each week to the memorial service. We greet each other with loving words. We enjoy to hear the words of exhortation, the readings, the prayers, the hymns. But are we covetous in our hearts? Are we thinking about our jobs the whole time? Are we distracted? Our money, our desires? What are we going to do for ourselves this afternoon when we leave this place? We talk the talk, as they say, but do we walk the walk? So as we continue then back in John, 1 John chapter 3, we read the second half of the verse. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed has the idea of toil or labor, as in occupation. Our job should be love. We should choose love as our career. And that's really the implication of the word indeed. It requires effort and it requires work. And of course, our love must also be in truth. The love we show must be according to God's word, or it isn't actually love. And we're surrounded by the counterfeit love of the world, aren't we? Which places the human experience above the truth of God. And in a way, how can we blame them? For the people in this world, this is all they have. They have no hope, as we do. They aren't living their lives for the kingdom or for the future. They are living their lives for right now. This is all they have. And no wonder they place such high importance on people getting the most out of life, on people feeling good about themselves, because that is all that they have. But for us, brothers and sisters, we have so much more, don't we? This life is just a training ground for the kingdom. It doesn't matter if we have money, if we have a comfortable life, if we get our feelings hurt, if we suffer hardship. And sometimes what is true love, what is real love, doesn't appear to be love at all. We can think of Jesus as he was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He called them fools and slow of heart. And that is love sometimes. We think of Peter trying to prevent Jesus to be killed in Jerusalem. And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And that's love. Think of Jesus when he heard the news of the illness of Lazarus. He could have rushed. He could have raised, or he could have healed Lazarus before he ever died, but he didn't. He waited until Lazarus died and Mary and Martha had to endure that grief of loss and of death. And that was love. So this is why love is a sign of a mature character, because it requires wisdom to know how to act in love. Things that we may not think are love at all are in fact love. And so now we come to the emblems of our Lord Jesus, and we see in him perfect love. We see a maturity of character. And as we know, from a child, he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and men. He learned obedience. He developed throughout his life. And so should we. We see a man who is hated by the world for the stand that he took, for the truth that he spoke. And we see a man who loved to the utmost in that he laid down his life for his friends. And this is our example. This is our pattern that we are to follow. And so as we pass these emblems now from hand to hand, let us measure ourselves against him and strive going forward to serve him as best as we can.